Let's read together this evening Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We read this morning 1 Timothy 2, and we'll still focus on some of those verses in the course of the sermon, but instead of reading that again, I'd like to read tonight Titus chapter 2. Especially for the purpose of the last few verses. Let's take the time and even in the reading of the Scriptures, worship God by doing this. Let's read Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For as the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We'll read Titus that far. I'd like to take the time to read just those few verses from 1 Timothy 2 now. 1 Timothy 2, where we read in verses 4 through 6, the end of verse 3, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's on the basis of these two passages and in accordance with the entire Word of God that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5, questions and answers 12 through 15. Question 12 asks, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None, for first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's wrath, eternal wrath against sin, so as to deliver others from it. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet powerful, more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we transition into a new section in the Catechism. We just completed, therefore, the first section on Lord's Days 2 through 4, the section of the Catechism that explains our sin and our misery. We looked at that in detail. What is our sin and our misery? We saw that our misery is the fact that we are terrible sinners. Sinners by nature in Adam. Sinners who commit sins every single day. But it's not simply the fact, as we saw last time, that we are sinners, but what we deserve because of that sin, namely the just judgment of God. The Catechism will get to the third section. And that third section is on gratitude, what we as believers must do to God and show to God, namely our thanks for that great salvation that we have in Christ. But before we can get to that section on gratitude to God for Christ, we need to understand the complete nature of our deliverance in Jesus. And therefore, that's the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism that we begin this evening. And we see that this evening under the theme, God's justice satisfied. That really gets at the heart of the way in which we are saved. That's the significance of this Lord's Day, as we will see, that it shows us the only way of salvation, and that's through the satisfaction of God's justice. God's justice satisfied. Let's look at this first point, a profound question. In the second place, a thorough answer. And then in the third place, an only possibility. God's justice satisfied. A profound question, a thorough answer, and an only possibility. I don't know if it's the building or if it's just me tonight, but I am very, very warm. Significant thing about Lord's Day 5 is the question number 12. One of the neat things about the Heidelberg Catechism is that there's a lot of instruction not simply found in the answers, but in the questions. And here's a good example of that. A question that is filled with very important truths. You think about some of the other questions in the Catechism that we have faced already. Question 1, for example, we love the question in and of itself. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That question is packed with meaning. You think of, for example, question 8 in Lord's Day 3. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? That question right there is a marvelous definition of the doctrine of total depravity. You want to define total depravity, take that question and turn it into a statement, and you have a very, very good definition of the doctrine of total depravity. Well, in question 12, we have another example of that. A question that's filled with good information and good truths. And that's the first point of the sermon. This is, as I state in the theme, or rather the first point, a profound question. There are three things especially that are stated in question 12, three elements to it. Number one, having to do with a confession of our own guilt. Number two, a seeking escape from our bondage and death. And number three, a seeking a fellowship with God. All three of those elements are important in this question. So let's look at those three aspects of question 12. The first is the fact that in this question, in and of itself, we have a confession of guilt. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. That statement right there, really in a nutshell, summarizes what we've studied already in the Heidelberg Catechism. Since then, bringing it back to the previous Lord's days, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. We're not going to redo everything that we learned in the previous Lord's days, but just notice briefly a couple of things there. It is, in the first place, the righteous judgment of God. In other words, when we take on our lips question 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we are not trying to shift the blame. We're not trying to say that it was God's fault or it was somebody else's fault that we find ourselves in this predicament. We're saying here the righteous judgment of God. In other words, God is altogether just in punishing us for our sins. And then that's the second aspect there. We deserve temporal and eternal punishment. We looked at those two aspects of the punishment in the sermon last week. God judges sin in time. Very vivid reminder of that in the past week with the storms in the Philippines. Those storms did not just happen. Those storms are sent by God, and for some serves the purpose of a judgment against sin. But ultimately, that judgment in the end is eternal. Eternal in hell itself. I bring this up right now because of the importance that each one of us make that confession. The Heidelberg Catechism is not consistent in its use of you or we or I. That is, the point of view that it approaches the questions and the answers. Lord's Day 1, obviously, uses I. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul. Well, in question 12, we get to, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. My point right now is that every single one of us needs to take that we and turn it into an I. And that's absolutely essential. If we are going to move on to the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism, each one of us needs to say this concerning ourselves. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, I deserve temporal and eternal punishment. In a certain sense, it's easy to say man is sinful. We together are sinners in Adam and even by my own actual sins. What the Catechism leads us to see is that this is individual. This is who I am. And I say again, if we can't make that confession individually, we might as well stop right here. The rest of the catechism is not for somebody who cannot say that and believe that concerning themselves. The rest of the catechism, the glorious truth that we have a Savior, that we are righteous by faith alone in, the glorious truth that we are to be thankful for that salvation, is only for the one who says this: God is just and right to punish me temporarily and eternally. If you're on the fence there, as it were, or if you're not willing to go that far and you want to say concerning yourself, there is something good in me and I don't deserve that much, or I'm not willing to say that in Adam I am completely guilty, then you might as well stop listening right now, because the rest of the catechism and the glorious truths of the catechism are not for you. It's for the one who can say honestly and believe it in the depths of their hearts, because they know themselves as sinners. I deserve the righteous judgment of God for my sin. If you say that by faith, then we listen and we hear with joy in our hearts for that one. There's salvation, there's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, second Lord's Day, how many things are necessary for thee to know, and thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily. The first is this: how great my sins and miseries are. So when we have that confession of guilt, true understanding of our own sin, then we move on to the second aspect of this question in 12 here. That second aspect is there no way by which we may escape that punishment? We acknowledge that this is the predicament that we find ourselves in. We are in bondage. That's the idea here. It talks about escape, freedom. From what? It's freedom from the bondage of sin. All we can do by nature is sin. Totally depraved. That's the entire purpose of Lord's Day 1, 2, 3, or 2, 3, and 4, summarized in that question 8 that I said is a good definition of total depravity. We are bound to sin, and what that means necessarily is that we are held captive to death. If all we can do and are slaves to sin, what follows from that is the only thing possible for us is death. The Catechism asks, is there any way in which we can escape that, be free from that bondage of sin and that death? It's all about freedom, escape from captivity. There's few things more terrible than being a slave, being captive, being bound. Reading a book right now on World War II and a man that they follow who was taken captive in Japan during World War II in a prison camp in Japan. He was bound there. It was clear, if the history is correct, that the international laws for how to deal with prisoners of war was not being followed. And so all it was terrible, terrible misery, day after day of shoddy shelter and day after day of not enough food and beatings by the guards in the camps. You read that and you say to yourself, is there any way to be liberated from that, to escape from that bondage and that captivity? We don't need an example from World War II, although thinking about it in that terms is helpful for sometimes. All we have to do is think about the Old Testament. You think about, for example, the Israelites in Egypt. And that's the picture here. Slaves, captivity, bondage, taskmasters, misery, day in and day out. And if left there, the result certainly would have been death. The reality of which the Catechism speaks is our sin. All we can do by nature is walk headlong in that sin, and all we deserve by nature day after day is the death that goes along with that sin. You ask the question, is there any way to be liberated from that, to escape that punishment? But that's not the end of it. It's not simply escape. Because the third aspect of this question is positive and be again received into favor. So it starts by saying, I deserve this punishment. I'm guilty. It goes on to say, is there any way to escape it, to get out from underneath that punishment? But then it concludes with the glorious positive question, escape it and again be received into favor with God. That's really ultimately what we're looking for. You think about the prisoner in the war camp. It's not simply get me out of this camp and under the bondage, out of the bondage and slavery that I'm going through, but it's take me out of it, escape from it. Not to a desert island to be alone, but bring me back home. I want to be with my family. I want to be with my loved ones. Positive. And you think about Israel in the Old Testament. God did not simply bring them out of Egypt, send the 10 plagues, and lead them through the Red Sea. But He had a place for them. Yes, it's going to take you 40 years, and you're going to learn all kinds of things in the wilderness during those 40 years. But I'm going to bring you to the promised land, the land of the living. And that land of Canaan, in the end, had this main picture to it. God was there. God wasn't in Egypt. God was in the land of Canaan. And especially through that tabernacle and the temple, God dwelled there. And so it wasn't simply escape from the bondage, but it was bringing you into the very presence of God Himself. And that's the question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Is there escape? But is there a bringing us again into the favor with God? Adam had that in the beginning. He walked with God and talked with God in the Garden of Eden. He lost that. And the question is there again a way to receive that favor of God? Say again, a profound question. And in light of that last point there, I ran across this quote in my reading for the sermon tonight by the old church Saint Augustine. And he said this, "All that thou givest is unimportant and insignificant if thou dost not give thyself." And that speaks to that third point that we just made there. It's not simply a desire to escape from punishment. We could have that in the end. We don't have what we need. The question is there a way to have God again? To be back in the friendship and fellowship of God? Catechism answers that question for us. And as I said in the second point of the sermon, it's a thorough answer. The main answer is the beginning when it says, God will have His justice satisfied. The reason I use that word thorough in connection with the answer that is given in the Catechism is not because it's long. Obviously, it's not. It's only a couple of lines long. But it's thorough in this sense. The writers of the Catechism are intent on making sure that we as Christians understand the full nature of our salvation and the way that our salvation takes place. This would not really probably be our first answer to this question. If you had somebody ask you, okay, by the righteous judgment of God, you deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there a way that we may escape and again be received into favor? Our first inclination to that question would be, yes, there is a way. And immediately I'm going to tell you the way. It's Jesus Christ. And of course, that's not an incorrect answer. That's a beautiful answer. There is a way to escape it. There is a way to be brought back into favor with God. And the only way, as we will see tonight, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good answer. But that's not the answer of the Catechism. No mention of the Lord Jesus Christ in the initial answer to question 12. The answer is this: God will have His justice satisfied. And that's significant because it shows us that this is the way of salvation. We'll see how that applies to Jesus Christ, most definitely. But we can't simply say that the way is Christ without understanding how it is the case that in Christ we have salvation. This explains it for us. This is our salvation. God will have His justice satisfied. As Reformed Christians, let's not forget that phrase. Just as there are very, very important questions that are packed with meaning, the Heidelberg Catechism has in it very, very important statements. And some are more important than others. Few are as important as this one. If you want to understand your salvation fully and thoroughly, you have to understand this phrase. Salvation is in this way, the justice of God being satisfied. Three things to highlight from that phrase. Number one is justice. When it says His justice is satisfied, the justice that we are talking about is the punishment of sin. We went on at length last week in the sermon on Lord's Day 4 to talk about the just nature of God. And the whole point of that is the fact that God is one who punishes sin. And now when we see this word justice in Lord's Day 5, the idea is that God will punish sin. That's what we need to think of when we hear that word justice. Exactly what we have in question 12, the temporal and eternal punishment of sin. The second word is satisfied. Satisfied is to be full. That's not how we always think of that word satisfied or satisfaction. A lot of times in our everyday language, satisfaction has the connotation of happiness to it. Satisfaction or satisfied in the Catechism here has to do with the idea of being full. When I eat a 14-inch sheet pizza from my favorite pizza place, at the end of that meal, what I say concerning myself is, I'm satisfied. And the idea there, of course, is not simply enjoyment, but the idea is, I'm full. I've had enough. I don't need any more. And that's the point here with the Heidelberg Catechism. Now you need to take those two ideas and put them together. And I don't mean to compare eating a meal to the judgment of God against sin, but it gets the point across. God's justice must be satisfied in this sense, that His punishment for sin must be meted out completely or fully, so that He gets to the point where He says, it's enough. Nothing more needs to be done. The sins were committed. This is the punishment for those sins. And the punishment is carried out in its entirety, so that those sins are altogether forgiven and done away with. Justice satisfied is God saying with respect to our sins and their punishment for them, it is enough. No more needs to be done. And then the third aspect of this initial phrase is the fact that He says God will have His justice satisfied. And the significance of that word will is that it sets before us the fact that this is the only way. This is a non-negotiable matter with God. And that goes back to the sermon last week. The fact that God is merciful, but God is just, and God is always just, and His punishment for sin will always take place. If we want sins forgiven, the only way it will take place is if the justice of God is satisfied, if the punishment for those sins is carried out in its entirety. God will have His justice satisfied. And it's in this connection that we see 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the light that this chapter sheds on these ideas that we have mentioned already. Really, everything we've said in the sermon tonight so far is wrapped up in what we read this morning in 1 Timothy 2, specifically verses 4 through 6. For example, verse 5 in 1 Timothy 2 says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. It calls our attention to the fact that Christ is mediator. And just the idea of mediator summarizes the entirety of the first point of the sermon. The fact that we are guilty, the fact that we desire to escape punishment, and the fact that we desire to be rejoined in fellowship with God is wrapped up in that idea of mediator. Because what is a mediator? A mediator is one who stands in between one party and another party. And the purpose of that go-between is so that the two parties opposite of each other can come together again. And everything we said in the first point of the sermon indicates this huge barrier between us and God, sin and death and punishment. We need someone to go in between so that we here can be brought into fellowship with God again. The idea of a mediator implies two who are opposed, two who are against each other for many reasons, and the chief of which for us is our sin. So that whole first point is wrapped up in this idea of mediator. But now we get into the second point of the sermon, and we see that God will have His justice satisfied. That whole idea right there is wrapped up in the idea of a ransom. Verse 6, who gave Himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Ransom is the price that needs to be paid to buy something back, the purchased price to receive something again. The price that must be paid in order for us to again be received into favor with God. We read in 1 Timothy 2 that Christ gave himself as a ransom. But what's very important about this word in 1 Timothy 2 is that there is an addition to it. Oftentimes in Scripture there are the use of this main word for ransom, but there's something significant that's added to this one. And that is the fact that at the beginning of this word, ransom is a preposition. And the preposition is this: in place of or instead of. So the idea is not simply the price paid to purchase something back, but the additional idea of instead of or in place of. And it points to the very simple truth that Jesus Christ is the one who goes in place of or instead of us as the purchase price in and of itself to buy us back and to bring us back into favor with God. The highlight in 1 Timothy 2, not only from that word, from everything that is spoken, is the fact that Jesus Christ didn't do something else to make this happen. Give something else. It wasn't like the Old Testament where He was simply the facilitator of offering sacrifices, but He was the one in and of Himself who gave His body and His life as the price. When we read ransom, you put it together with God's justice being satisfied. The ransom price is the satisfaction of the justice of God. And the beautiful thing about the ransom is that it does those two things spoken of in the question that we began with, the negative and the positive, at least the way in which Scripture uses the word ransom and the idea of redeeming and purchasing back highlights both of those aspects. When the ransom is paid, when the work is accomplished, the one takes place certainly. We're escaping the punishment of God. We're released from that bondage and captivity of sin. But the second aspect is true as well, that we are brought back into the fellowship of God. And that's why we read this evening in connection with this, Titus chapter 2, where we read in verse 14 concerning Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. So redemption, a purchased price, redeeming from iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Always. When we think about the work of salvation, think about it in those two respects, because both of them are necessary and both of them allow us to see the full truth of what we have in Christ, that we are escaping from death and punishment and we are brought positively into life with God through the satisfaction of the justice of God. And so the question naturally arises after this: who can do this? We've implied it so far. Who can make this satisfaction so that we can be delivered and brought back into fellowship with God? Question 13, can we do it? Can I myself do the things necessary to endure the punishment of sin and be brought back into favor with God? And the answer to that question obviously is by no means. Absolutely not can we do this, because as the Catechism says, we daily increase our debt. How are we going to pay for sins and endure punishment for sins when moment after moment after moment we continue to add for that which we need to pay for? Daily, the mountain of debt becomes higher and higher and higher. Daily until the day that we die. So that there is no opportunity ever on this side of the grave to do what needs to be done for us to have salvation and life with God. Okay, can there be found then, as question 14 says, anyone who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? And that's not an absurd question. Maybe the first one makes sense to us. Can I do it? But it's really not an absurd question to ask, is there a creature that can do it? Is there another person or another thing that can do that for us? You think about the Old Testament. The reason that this question would be asked is the fact that they brought other creatures. They brought the sacrifices, the lambs, and the many other things as a sacrifice to God for sin. Well, the question is, did that actually do anything? Actually satisfy the justice of God? Now, we know the answer to that. No, it was a picture to the reality. But even at the time that the Catechism was written, this was an altogether legitimate question that needed to be addressed because of the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. You think, for example, of the idea of purgatory, the belief that after death there is this in-between state. But in that in-between state, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that this is what's going on. The justice of God is satisfied. So that eventually, God will say, it is enough, and that soul in purgatory can change locations and be in heaven. Well, who is able to accomplish, so they say, the satisfaction of God's justice in purgatory? Not only the suffering soul in purgatory, but also those that were on this earth. Men, women, family members, who supposedly by their payments and indulgences were able to satisfy God's justice. Therefore, back then, altogether legitimate question, can another creature do that for us? And the answer to that, of course, is no. Not true, because of the justice of God in this respect, that it was man that sinned, and therefore no other creature, an animal or anything else, is able to satisfy for the sins that man had committed. And furthermore, the answer is absolutely no, because no creature can sustain the wrath of God against sin. They will be destroyed altogether the moment they endure God's wrath against sin. What the Catechism is doing here is shutting the doors, as it were. You're in the room that is collapsing in on you, and you're looking for a way of escape. And you go down this door, the path of myself, can I escape by what I am doing? And the Catechism shuts that door and says, no, you go down another door. Is there any other creature that can do this for me? And the Catechism shuts that door and says, no, and it leaves you open to one door only. The one who said, I am the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only possibility for God's justice to be satisfied in such a way that we are forgiven and brought back into favor with God. The Heidelberg Catechism is based here very squarely on 1 Timothy 2. Because in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, the fact that He is the only one is highlighted. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Reinforcing very truth of the Catechism, the only way of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get to next week why He is the only one. He fit the qualifications. He was God, man, and perfectly righteous, and therefore is able to do what is necessary for our salvation. But this evening we simply see this truth, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He was the only one that could pay the price. The only one that could give Himself as a ransom. The only one who could endure the punishment of God against sin. The only one that would allow God to say, enough, full, nothing needs to be done again. And God said that the moment Jesus Christ on that cross said those three words, "It is finished." He said, "It is finished," because God said, "It's enough. The punishment is complete. The sins are paid for." Beloved, this is the way and the only way, the one and only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's the gospel that we proclaim. Question, or rather, verse 7 of 1 Timothy 2. Paul says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Whereunto, that is to say, this is the gospel that I, Paul, bring to the Gentiles and everyone that I come into contact with. This is the focus of everything that I say. Salvation in one man, the man who was God, Jesus Christ. And as we live in a day and age in which the church goes more and more away from the heart of it all, let us be zealous as a congregation, and I mentioned this in the prayer this evening, as a denomination too, to keep our focus in the right place so that in our ministry, in this congregation, and in everything that we do as a denomination, this is the focus, taking our lead from our confessions. That when it comes down to it, this is what matters most, that I am a sinner. And this is what I want everybody else to know, that you are a sinner. And that for salvation from that sin, the only way possible is God's justice to be satisfied. And the only one to do that is Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. And believe in Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you hear about, as we do, the temporal and eternal punishment of God, have peace in your mind. That the ransom was paid, testified in due time, it says in 1 Timothy 2. That is to say, in a certain time, the witness was given that Jesus Christ was the ransom. That witness, that testimony at a certain time, was Calvary 2,000 years ago. We have a Savior. Praise be to God. Thanks be to God that there is a way, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast opened the way of salvation. Thou hast done it. We have not. We know that if it were up to us, there is no way. But in Christ, there is a way. And we thank Thee for Him. And the perfect ransom that He is in and of Himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. May our understanding of our salvation grow. And may we know that we truly are sinners saved by Thy grace alone. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.